From his laundry room studio, I'm referring to myself in the third person. Now it's Martin Zender, making sense for a living 5 days a week. It sounds humbler, you know. Martin Zender is making sense 5 days a week from his laundry room studio in Fort Lauderdale. Good morning, everyone. And before we jump into the last ecclesia here in Revelation chapter 3, which is Laodicea, I'm going to share with you a quote from A.E. Nock as communicated to us through one of Clyde Pilkington's daily goodies. Listen to this. Goes like this. Piece is called God's Time for Israel is Yet Future. The Jews want to be a nation at a time when God does not want them to be one. For one thing, it's not finished, but that is a great sentence. Very simple, very elegantly constructed. The Jews want to be a nation. We want to be a nation at a time when God does not want them to be one. And so if God doesn't want you to be a nation, nothing you can do will make you a nation. Same with us. If you want to be changed, well, you want to be changed at a time, such as today, when God does not yet want you to be changed. The time will come, you will be changed. But it will be in God's timing, not yours. Same with Israel and the Messiah. They wanted a Messiah for years, but he did not come until the time when God wanted him to come. Let's finish this quote, if I can. The Jews want to be a nation at a time when God does not want them to be one. A great deal of the trouble of today is due to the fact that this nation, which God does not want to have power, is trying to get it. It is not in accordance with the mind of God. God's time is future, but they have underground methods. End of quote. Wow. It is not in accordance with the mind of God for Israel to have power now. I'm going to apply this to us in a second. God's time is future, but they have underground methods. Oh, those underground methods will get you every time. Some of them work. They will work for a short season. They will work in the short term. They are never, they always have to be broken. Any effort of ours to take premature glory, premature power will have to be broken and it'll leave us disappointed. I prefer, and I think you prefer too, to let God have his way, to let God's timing rule, and therefore you will never be you'll be disappointed minutely every day. Every day that, you know, we're not changed, you're disappointed minutely, but it sure beats the larger disappointment of having your entire life's work, your entire life's goal and dreams being done in an underground way, in an underhanded way, come crashing down on you. And this is exactly what's going to happen to the Jews in the tribulation. Their hopes, their dreams that will be accomplished by means of underground techniques, that is, allying themselves with the Antichrist, is going to come crashing down on them. So, trouble today. Yeah, a great deal of trouble today for the Jews and for us even is due to the fact that in the case of Israel, this nation, which God does not want to have power, is trying to get it. Many people today in the Christian world are trying to have power, and they want to manifest it. This is the Pentecostal religion. People want to exercise power over demons. Well, we know that Christ has all authority. He possesses all authority, but he has not manifestly taken all authority. Satan is still the god, small g, of this eon, the god of the air, the wicked one, who pretty much God has given over to the world, and the world is making alliances with Satan. Not just Jews, but Christians. I believe much of the Pentecostal world has made alliance with Satan. It's premature power, it's premature glory. As A.E. Nock says, it's an underground method. It is not the mind of God, because God's time is not yet mature. God's time is future. The title of this article is God's Time for Israel's Future. I can also say with confidence that God's time for us is future. Let us not take premature power, premature glory, but let us acquiesce to God's timing for us. Now, the last ecclesia here, Laodicea, finally. Verse, what is that? 14 of Revelation chapter 3. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the ecclesias and to the messenger of the ecclesia of Laodicea. Right. Now this is saying the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and God's creative original. Oh, here's that famous verse, God's creative original. We like to take this out of context. I mean, it's true as it stands. The context is that we are announcing the one of the titles of the one who is addressing the ecclesias. But here's a truth in itself. I didn't mean to say out of context, is that Christ is God's creative original. We get insight into one of the characteristics of Christ, into the nature of Christ, by Christ presenting himself with his new title to the ecclesia of Laodicea. And it is this, God's creative original. That's the concordant version. I think the King James says the origin of the creation of God. I somehow like that even better, if that is the King James version. I don't often look at the King James version. God's creative original. Christ was a created being. He was the origin of God's creation. At one time, God was alone in the universe. He created Christ to be his image. That's all I have to say about that. This is where the title comes from, Revelation 3:14. You only need one verse to disprove the Trinity. That is, that God is equally three persons, three deities. And this is it. This disproves it. God's creative original, the origin of the creation of God. Christ was created by God to be the image of God. Does that make me a heretic? No, that makes me a truth teller. It is the heretics who believe the Trinity, a diabolical teaching that came into the Christian world via the Nicene Council of the 4th century, keeps people from believing in the death of Jesus Christ, which is an essential foundation of Paul's gospel, keeps people from appreciating the glories of Christ, that he gave up his own life on the cross for our sakes. What value is it if he didn't really do it? It was all a show. It was all a front. His body only died, but he went to heaven. He knew he wasn't going to die. No, we're saved by his death and his resurrection, not by the death of his body or the resurrection of his body only. If you're going to say that, then you're going to have to say that we're saved by Christ's body, by the flesh, the sinews, the muscles, the bones, the tendons. Are you kidding? That's what saves us? The tendons of Christ, the epidermis of Christ, the liver, the heart, the ribs of Christ, the ankle bone of Christ? No, we're saved by him. Where was he? He died. This wrecks, and I love to see it happen, the entire Christian teaching of the Trinity. All that from God's creative original. Now, verse 15, I'm aware of your acts. Once again, every single one of these, I'm pretty sure, has mentioned acts. I remind you once again, I'll make myself, you know, odious to you by repeating it. We are saved apart from acts. I am aware of your acts, that neither cool are you nor zealous. King James says probably hot or cold, but I like this, cool or zealous. You're neither cool nor zealous. I would that you were cool or zealous. He repeats it here. Make note when something is repeated, like redundance here, a redundancy here. Wow, look at that. I'm aware of your acts, that neither cool are you nor zealous. Would that you were cool or zealous. Thus, seeing that you are indifferent and act neither zealous nor cool, three times. This is so important to God, and it's so important to me. I'm glad God agrees with me here. I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Such dramatic language. Is God a drama queen? No, but that's how important it is to be either hot or cold. It's important for the Laodiceans. It's important for us. I hate indifference. I had a sixth grade teacher. Her name was Mrs. Stith, and I learned a great lesson from that woman. She told us that if you're going to be wrong, at least be wrong audibly. At least be wrong with conviction. For instance, when Mrs. Stith asked you what the capital of Ohio was, you were to say with confidence, it's Cincinnati. The last thing she wanted you to do is say, Cincinnati? Cleveland? Steubenville? Toledo? No, she hated little mice. And so this is what she would do. She would ask you, what's the capital of Ohio? some numbnuts would stand up and say, Steubenville? And she would say, be confident. He would say, Steubenville. She would say, no, you're wrong. Of course, his response would be, why did you entice me to be wrong so vociferously? And her answer was, I would that you were either zealous or cool. You know, I'm just, be hot or cold. Say you don't know. Cold, in this instance of the Mrs. Stith analogy, would be, say you don't know. What's the capital of Ohio? I don't know. That's cold. Hot is Columbus, because that is the capital of Ohio. I should know. I was from Ohio. I also memorized all the state capitals, but someday I'll show off my talents in that department, but this isn't the day. Being cold would be, I don't know. Being hot would be Columbus. Being neither hot nor cold, being indifferent, would be saying Steubenville? No, be hot. Steubenville. Wrong. Sit down. All right. My job is to drive people off the fence. That's what I do for a living. My worst nightmare as a writer is for somebody to read one of my books and say, I wonder what that guy was trying to say. No. You should have no doubts as to that after reading one of my books. If you do, I have not done my job. I have failed my reader. You either love me or you hate me. People either love me or they think I'm the spawn of Satan. Right? And this has been the case in my life. Sometimes they love me and hate me. Like, first they love me, then they hate me because of their own issues in their life. I have been consistent my entire life, pretty much. I'm pretty much the same person I am today than I was when I was like 5 years old. I mean, not as far as, of course, I've matured in Christ, I've come to the truth and all that, but basically, they say that your personality is set in your first 6 years of your life, in your what they call your formative years. And so, consistency, and I'm consistently like black or white. When I was a kid, it was either wah or sure. It was either wah or sure. I mean, it was not, I don't know. It's very difficult for a Libra, such as myself, to be either neither hot nor cold, because we tend to be indecisive. We're the scales. We balance things out. Well, I don't know. Should we do this? Maybe we should do this. I don't know. You got a point here. You have a point here. But see, for a Libra, I'm pretty decisive. Pretty decisive for a Libra. This isn't about me. I wish it was. I could talk about myself for hours, but I'm going to talk about the Laodiceans here. So I had a woman once tell me concerning the salvation of all. I presented it to her and she said, well, that sounds nice, but I just don't. And of course she acknowledged that would be great and all that, but I just don't feel a need to land there. I think I've told you this before. Always use the word land. I thought, is this woman a pilot? What the hell? Always landing somewhere, not landing somewhere. I just don't feel the need to land there. Well, okay, then you're going to stay in the air. You're not going to land here. I have you convinced that at least eternal torment's probably bogus, probably a theological fiction, probably a teaching of demons. But you realize, my dear lady, that the salvation of all is going to cause you much problems in your precious church, with your family, with your precious pastor, and so you are neither hot nor cold. You're not landing anywhere. You're a bird aflight. You're a bird that does not settle on either branch or a telephone wire or a birdhouse. No, you don't even have the audacity. You don't even have the boldness to fly into a window pane and die. Would that you would. I would that you would, but no. But no, you'd be noble to fly into a window pane and die, but you don't. Instead, you don't feel the need to land anywhere. That's because if you stay in the air, you can float with the wind. You can go with the popularity. You can go with what your pastor thinks or what your friends think, and you don't have to land anywhere. That's a sick saying. It's sick, and it's dooming the Laodiceans here because God is spitting them out of his mouth. And my dear woman, God will be spitting you out of his mouth. I love you dearly. But God is going to be spitting you out of his mouth. Seriously, he is. I almost said literally, but no, this is the whole thing about being spit out of the mouth is a metaphor. God doesn't have a mouth. He doesn't have spit. He doesn't have salivary glands. But he will reject you. Reject you because you didn't feel the need to land on the truth. You knew it was the truth instinctively. You knew internal torment is a lie. Everybody knows it instinctively, but people love popularity more than the truth. They teach for teachings the doctrines of humans instead of the truth, and so they don't feel the need to land anywhere, so they die in the air. They're spit out, they're taken down, and they have no rule or reign, and they probably don't even have Aeonian life. They're rejected. Now, this comes to people who are not yet in the body of Christ. So my friend was not in the body of Christ. My friend was sold out to Christianity and the deceiving demonic doctrines thereof. And so she disqualified as to the faith. And so she will die, assuming no revelation between now and return of Christ for the body. She will die an unbeliever. Doesn't even believe in the circumcision evangel. No, because she mixes the evangels, you see. She bastardizes the truth, takes a little bit of the circumcision, mixes it with a little bit of Paul's gospel, puts it all together, and comes up with a sickly mess of sickly soup. A detestable cake. A batter that has been spoiled and foiled and dirtied before it's even baked. Were it to be baked, the cake would be inedible, deserving only to be thrown over the shoulder into a trash heap of other cakes. I hate it. I hate it. I hate indecision. I hate it. Well, we have to consider everything, Martin. We have to consider some of these people with eternal torment. They have the right to make a point. No, they don't. They need to shut the hell up. Paul said that the circumcision ought to be gagged. They ought to be gagged. That's right. What are you trying to say? You're trying to mix law with grace? You need to be gagged. And I will gag you. I will. Paul gagged you. Because they are subverting the faith. Read the passage. I think it's in Titus. The circumcision are subverting the faith of some. Actually, they're subverting the faith of many. And they ought to be gagged. So no, we do not owe people a fair hearing. We do not owe them fair consideration. We need to gag them once we learn that they are teaching the teachings of humans and not of God, which include human free will. Blah. Eternal torment, bleh. The Trinity, bleh. All these things are being spit out of God's mouth. And unfortunately, those people retaining these things in injustice will also be spit out of his mouth. Now, if you're already in the body of Christ and you get screwed up, that's another thing. Once saved, always saved. You accept the truth that salvation is completely of Christ. Not even your contribution has saved you. Not even your so-called free will has saved you. And that Jesus Christ literally died, gave up his life, sacrificed for your sin, took care of it by his death. That's saving faith. Once you believe that, you're always saved. And you can go off on a tangent after that. That's true. You can get screwed up. You can start thinking dumb thoughts, but you're still saved. But the people I'm talking about, including this woman I've been referencing, she would not even come to the... It's not a case of her being an immature member of the body of Christ. I hear that all the time. They're just immature, Martin. Give them a break. They're immature. No, it's not a case of immaturity. Immaturity are people who are establishing the truth, and they go off on a little thumb-sucking adventure. I'm not talking about those kinds of people. I'm talking about people who never do get the truth. How can they be immature if they're not even birthed into the gospel? They don't even come into the life of the gospel. How can a baby be immature when it's not even born yet? How can a baby be immature if it's not even born yet? God, I make sense for a living. So anyway, the Laodiceans need to get their acts together in Revelation chapter 3, because if they don't, oh my God, there's more in verse 17. I don't have time to get to that today. But there's more about the Laodiceans. If they don't get their acts together, many more things will happen. And so I say this in closing. I say this to you and to those listening over your shoulder and to your friends and relations. There's no more time for pussyfooting around. There's no more time for there's no more time for obfuscation. No. Obfuscation must be a thing of the past. In our presentation of the evangel, we must present a black and white evangel. I've been accused of being too black and white. Okay, would you rather be spit out of God's mouth? Is that what you'd prefer me do, to be spit out of God's mouth? We need to be a little tougher in presenting the evangel. We still can be gentle, but you can be gentle with conviction. You can be gentle without oscillating or obfuscating or failing to enunciate. That is, not enunciating. So I don't want that to happen to you. I'm persuaded of better things concerning you. And I would not ask anything of you that I do not ask of myself. Don't let people stay on the fence. Challenge them. Put this in their faces. Gently. You can gently put something in someone's face. I gently put this in front of your face. I gently, gently challenge you to confront your own hypocrisy. I gently ask you to get your shit together. You can say the word shit gently. I do it many times. I never, rarely say shit in anger. It's quite possible, believe me. There's no time for the areas of gray. Let us be like those most noble among the Laodiceans who are neither zealous nor cruel. Let us be zealous. Zealous for the faith, zealous for the truth, zealous for becoming imitators of God and living a life that's worthy of God, so that those who see our acts and our behavior may give glory to God and want to be like us.